Take a deep breath. Right. Good morning, family. It's good to see everybody here this morning. We, as you know, the lads are traveling. They're going to Florida for vacation and a well-deserved vacation. And pray that they have a safe trip. So you're stuck with me this morning. Thanks, grandson. Oh, it was Cynthia. Thanks, granddaughter. Well, the instructions I was given by my better half was keep it short. So, I chose for us to take a high view this morning of the book of James. There's five chapters, and I'm not sure quite how many verses, but probably at least 50 verses in this book. But just wanted to go over a little bit of what James writes to us in the New Testament. First off, let me say that there is a lot in the book of James, but we're not going to get into the deep part of it. And Harvey, you can keep track and see if we get through the book of James, because we have failed to get through a chapter of Romans on Sunday night. So you can keep track and see if we get through the book of James. The theme of James, we may think of it as a wake-up call for Christians. It is a call to get your life in line with God. You've probably got several how-to books at home, maybe how to woodwork, how to garden, how to cook. You've probably got cookbooks that guide you or whatever. This is the how-to book for Christian living. The writer of the book of James is, of course, James. He only describes himself as a bondservant of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are four James in the book, found in the New Testament. There's James, the son of Zebedee, who was a disciple and also an apostle. There was James, the son of Alphaeus. He was called the less or the younger, and he was also an apostle. There was James, the father of an apostle named Judas. And then the last one was James, the half-brother of Jesus. He only addresses himself as a bondservant of the Lord Jesus Christ, so people must have known who he was, and he must have been a leader in one of the churches. So most scholars, I think of the writer as being James, the half-brother of Jesus, although he never mentions his relationship to Jesus in the book. The letter is written to the Jewish Christians, and as being the inspired word of God, it's written to us today. There are five different doctrine taught in the book of James. The first one, he tells us that God is creator and unchangeable in the first chapter of the 17th verse. In James chapter 2, verse 1, he said, God is Lord of, or Jesus is God, is Lord of glory. He is deity. He is the Son of God. And then in James 5, he said, Jesus is coming again. And I think he put that in there because he knows how difficult it is to live here on earth, but we know what place we have prepared for us. And the fourth doctrine that he mentions in this book is Jesus will judge all humanity. He will be your judge on the day of judgment. And then the fifth one is faith and works. We've touched a little bit about this in our study of Romans. James approaches the idea of faith and works from the standpoint that we are believers, whereas Paul, we'll touch on this in a minute, but that Paul touches on it based on us as sinners, because there's nothing we could do to earn our salvation. James 2:26 says, "For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead." Okay? There are basically three main sections to the book of James. The first one, he deals with trials and temptations. How many of you have had trials and temptations? If you said no, you're not living in the real world, because every one of us has had trials and tribulations. In James chapter 1, verses 2 and 4, he says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete." Why would he say to be joyous when you have trials? He's saying we need to respond to our trials with falling into trials with joy. Because he says that is doing what? What test is that? It's testing our faith. It's testing our faith. But if we have strong faith, what does that lead to? Patience. And if we have patience, that does what for us? Makes us perfect. Makes us perfect. And we all know that there's only one person who has ever lived on earth that was perfect. And who is that? Jesus Christ. Okay. Now, I'm not Jerry Ladd, and I'm not going to say, well, we're going to stay here till 6 o'clock tonight if you don't respond. But, you know, this is going to be more of a Bible study format than it is preaching. But anyway, so don't hesitate to speak out. Okay, Chris. Okay, so the first point that he makes about trial, our response to trial, how are we to respond to our trials? With patience. With patience. Because we know that the trials that we have will do what to us? Make us stronger. I've given you this illustration many times. I know you're tired of listening to it, but I think it's very a good point, especially what James is saying here. How is gold purified? How is gold purified? By fire. How is a pearl created? By irritation. The oyster takes a piece of sand and then it twirls it around in its gizzard or whatever, his innards, and he twirls that around until it becomes a pearl. And how is a diamond made perfect? By pressure. You think of all those things, fire, irritation, and pressure. Doesn't that describe our trials, the trials that we have today? It also describes our temptations. In James chapter 1 and verse 12, James said, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation. For when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. How many of you, I think all of us can say in here that we have been tempted. Who does the tempting? Satan, the devil does. But doesn't God tempt us? The Bible says that God does not tempt, nor does God cannot be tempted, nor does he himself tempt us. He allows it, but he doesn't cause the temptation. You remember the story of Job, where the Satan came to God and said, "I know your servant Job. I want to test him." And Job is a very good example of what James is talking about here. The devil tested Job to see how he would stand up, because the devil thought, well, he's gonna crumble under it. But did he? He lost everything he had. He lost all of his possessions. He lost all of his family, except for his wife, which I find interesting, but she was there to try to support him, but she told him, curse God and die. And so he did not curse God and die. He endured the temptation that Satan brought upon him. So what happened to Job after the devil left him and realized that he couldn't tempt him? What happened? God restored to him twice what he had before. Now, that doesn't mean go out here and try to resist temptation and God's going to give you a mansion somewhere. He will give you a mansion if you endure, but where will that mansion be? In heaven. It won't be here on this earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and thieves break in and steal. Okay. Romans chapter 6, we've been studying on Sunday night. Paul says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. When and then James talks about the progression of sin. He says sin starts with our desires and our lusts, and we are enticed. And if we act on those enticements, those desires, the desires are conceived and it gives birth to sin. What is sin? What is sin? Sin is the disobedience to God's commands, right? It's disobeying God. And so when we listen or when we act upon our desires and we are, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is fully grown, it brings death. Now, James talks about death. Paul talks about death. What kind of death is he talking about? The spiritual death. It's not the physical death, because we're all physically going to die. But the death that we don't have to die is the spiritual death. And the spiritual death would be where? Where would we spend it? Where would we live for eternity? In hell. And without God. Okay. You've probably seen or heard or maybe have an image of the proverbial wise saying of the three wise monkeys: see no evil, hear no evil, and speak no evil. Now, if you're old like I am, you've heard a lot of different what we call chimney corner scripture, which is sayings that have gone around, that people have crafted. A lot of them are based on principles of the Bible, but they are not found in the Bible. In fact, see no evil, hear no evil, speak no evil itself is not in the Bible, although there are passages of Scripture that talk about not seeing and speaking or hearing evil, but none just in that fashion. But I think it would be based on the Scripture that was read this morning, James 1:19, where James says, "So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God." And that's what the second part of his letter speaks to us about being swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. And that's what we're going to be talking about for the rest of this morning. What does it mean to be swift? Fast, quick. You've heard of swift running water. It's fast moving water. So what he is saying here is swift to hear means to be quick to hear. In other words, keep your mouth shut and your ears open. Does that make sense? I think a lot of times, and I have this trouble, I'm listening to somebody, but as I'm listening to somebody, my mind is going 1,000 miles a minute, and I'm thinking about, well, I know the answer to what they're saying, and I want to butt in and I want to say something, but I say, Larry, keep your mouth shut. And I think we need to do more of that. I have trouble doing it, but I'm trying to learn to do that. But what are we to swiftly hear? The first one is, I think we need to swiftly hear God's word. We have this treasure. We have this book that does not contradict itself, is imperfect in every way. You have 40 men who wrote, 40-some men who wrote books of the Old Testament. You've got 8 that wrote the letters and the books of the New Testament, and all of them agree with one another. And so it is perfect. A scripture that we have been studying in Wednesday night class with the children is Romans 10:17. Who wants to quote that for us? Heather? Madeline or Charlie? Speak up. So then? Very good. So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. James tells us in James chapter 1, verses 21 through 25, "Therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls." What's the implanted word? God's word, the word of God. Verse 22, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in the mirror. For he observes himself and goes away and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does." How many times have you ever gone to a mirror and looked at yourself and then forgotten what you looked at? Maybe you want to forget what you looked at. But Paul is saying here, if you have faith, but you don't act on that faith, you are deceiving yourselves. You're like going to a mirror and looking in the mirror and then forgetting who you are. Hebrews 11:6, Paul writes, "But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." So every one of us in here this morning have some level of faith in God. And how did you get that faith? By hearing the word of God. Romans 10:17, Hebrews 11:6. That's how our faith is developed. Okay? So we're swift to hear God's word. The second thing is be swift to hear in conversation. I touched on this a little bit earlier about be a good listener. Listen to what God says. Listen to what your brother and sister say. Paul says in Philippians 2, chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem himself better, esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for your interest, but also for the interest of others." Okay, the third thing that he says that we should be swift to hear is to exclude partiality. Being partial, he talks about it in James chapter 2, verse 13. But I'm going to just read two key verses out of that section. It's verses 2 through 4. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings and fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, "Sit here in a good place," and say to the poor man, "You stand there or sit there at my footstool," have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Now he's talking about don't show partiality. He's talking about don't judge it. Don't look at the outward person, but look at their actions. Look at the person themselves. We tend to want to look at the surface. We tend to want to, you know, judge people by how they dress. Maybe somebody can't afford nice clothes. Maybe somebody can't afford to wear a suit or a dress. Maybe that's all that they have. And so what he's saying is here, don't be partial to people. Because who did Jesus go to teach? He went to teach those who were poor. Those who are poor are better listeners than those who are rich. Why? If you're rich and you have money, where are you putting your trust? You're really putting your trust in your worldly things, in your money, and the things that you have, putting your trust in that. Okay, the fourth thing he says to be swift to hear that we find in God's word is faith and works. And this is a topic that could be, I mean, it could be a sermon in and of itself. James writes in chapter 2, verse 20, but do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Every one of us has faith in here, but if you're not acting on that faith, if you're not sharing about Jesus, then that faith is dead, according to James. Talking to Gregory earlier this morning, and he lived in Long Island, New York, and in Philadelphia, and he said people up there just didn't want to talk about God. And he said he lost, I assume, sorry to quote you, but anyway, he said he lost some of his friends because he wanted to talk about God and about the Bible, and nobody wanted to listen. And that's a sad commentary on our society today. James also talks about if you see a brother or sister that lacks something, that's naked or lacks food, what are you supposed to do? Supposed to help them. Not just to pray and say, well, I hope somebody comes and brings them something. Take them something. Take them food. Take them some clothes. And then, as we talked about in Romans on Sunday night, Paul uses Abraham as an example of someone who was justified by his faith and his works. How was he justified by his faith? Cynthia, how was he justified by his faith? Okay. What did God ask Abraham to do? To sacrifice his son, his only son Isaac, who he said would be his promise to bless all nations in the future. And so God asked him to sacrifice him. But did Abraham do that? Or he said, oh no, God said, this is the only way you're going to carry out your promise. What did Abraham do? He told his family, he said, the lad and I are going yonder and we will return. He had faith that God somehow was going to spare Isaac's life. And he did. But he carried out, he acted on his faith. He did what God asked him to do. Okay. The second thing James says, outside of being swift to hear, is slow to speak. James chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, he talks about the tongue, this little member in our mouth that helps us to form our words, or sometimes helps us to misform our words. James writes, even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature. And it is set on fire by hell. What controls the tongue? Our brain, which the Bible refers to as our heart. It's not this ticker here that pumps the blood through our bodies, but this is our heart, our spiritual heart. This is what controls everything that we do. The eyes, the ears, the touch are all windows to our inner self, but our mouth is the door of what our inner self really is. And he says here that we need to control our tongue. He gives three examples. What about horses? Younger folks today may not know so much about horses, but how do you control a horse? You put a bit in their mouth. You put a bit in their mouth and you can control them in what direction to go. A big ship. What controls how a ship moves? The rudder. The rudder is a small thing compared to the size of the ship. But that pilot can control that rudder and steer that ship however he wants. He talks about the birds, the beasts, the reptile, and the sea creatures are all tamed by mankind. But yet, we can't control the tongue. So he says, be slow to speak. In other words, keep your mouth shut. Okay, the second thing he talks about in being slow to speak is to act wisely before speaking. So keep your mouth shut when you're taking information in, but then process it in light of what God says, and then act on what has been spoken. James chapter 3, verses 13 through 18, he writes, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not come from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is shown in peace by those who make peace." When, I think Brother Jerry talked about this a little bit last week, about when something happens to us, whether we react or act. What is the difference? What, when you react to something, what do you normally, what usually happens? You're acting before you think, okay? But if you act on something, you're acting on something after you think about it, right? And that's what he's saying here, act wisely on what has been spoken to you. And being angry, which he'll talk about in a few minutes, having wrath, is not the way to respond to others as a Christian. And listed on the slide is the sevenfold wisdom of God. The wisdom of God is pure, peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, willing to forgive, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without showing favoritism, and without hypocrisy. Some of you knew my dad when he was living, and he was probably one of the most forgiving and humble people that I ever knew. Why it didn't rub off on me, I don't know. But anyway, there were times when we would tell Dad, "Don't let people run over you." You remember that? Because he would allow, he would see beyond what that person was doing, and he would say, "There's a better side to that person than what they're doing." And, you know, as Jesus would say, if someone takes your coat, give him your, if he takes your coat, give him your, yeah, your scarf, or, you know, also. That's what Paul talks about, what Jesus talks about. That's what James is talking about here, is being meek and using the wisdom of God. The third thing that he talks about is being slow to wrath. The first thing that we want to do, Jerry Maxwell in his meeting this last week talked about Opie and his having a conflict with one of his friends. And, you know, a lot of times we'll teach our children, you know, if somebody hits you, you do what? Hit them back. But what does the Bible say? Turn the other cheek. Is that hard? Is that hard? Sometimes it's just better to keep your mouth shut and walk away. Walk away. So James talks about being slow to wrath, about being humble. James chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, he says, "Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your own desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight in war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures." So, a lot of our problem is we're in it for self. We're in it for our pleasures, for what we can get out of it. He talks about adulterers and adulteresses and about being friends with the world as enemies with God. But most of all, he says in James 4:10 to humble yourself before God. Okay, be slow to wrath without judging. You know, we want to judge people. And of course, Jesus said, "Judge not that ye be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, that's how you're going to be judged." So as Christians, can't judge anybody, can we? But we can be what? Did I hear it? Fruit inspectors? Be fruit inspectors? What is Jesus and what is Paul, what is James talking about withholding judgment? I can't see what Velma has going on in her mind right now, nor can I see what Bobby has going on in his mind. I'm sure they're probably saying, "Well, I wish he would shut up so we can get out of here." But that is judging, thinking you know the thoughts and intents of somebody's heart. Until they act on it, you don't know what they're thinking. But God gives us as Christians ability or the opportunity to be fruit inspectors. Because James says that if you see a man or a woman have an error in their way and you correct them, what God has, how He wants us to walk, you have saved a person and you have covered a multitude of your sins. So we can be fruit inspectors, but we can't judge why people do what they do. And that's what he's talking about here. And then the third thing he talks about on being slow to wrath is to rely on God. Not be arrogant. James chapter 4, verses 13 through 17, he says, "Come now, you who say today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy, sell, and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears a little time and then vanishes away. Indeed, you ought to say, or you should say, 'If the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that.' But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin." And that was one of my dad's favorite expressions was, "If the Lord's will, I'll be there tomorrow." And, of course, a chimney corner scripture is, you know, we'll see you tomorrow if the creeks don't rise, you know. But what James is saying, you're arrogant if you think that you're going to have tomorrow, because we don't know if we're going to have tomorrow. We don't know if we're going to see lunch this afternoon. We don't know what the next minute holds for us. It doesn't mean we shouldn't plan, but if the Lord wills, we would do such and such. And then the last thing he talks about in being slow to wrath is being patient when being treated unjustly. All of us probably feel like you've been treated unjustly by somebody, whether it be a brother or sister or the world. But he is saying, be patient. And there are several examples that he uses there. James chapter 5, he gives a closing prayer to the Jewish Christians that he's writing to. He says, if you're suffering, you should pray. If you're cheerful, you should sing songs. If you are sick, you should do what? Call the elders for them to pray over you. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effective fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And then the last one, and this is Brother Jerry's favorite expression or favorite thing for us to all say, we are indeed our brother's keeper. So how can we be our brother's keeper if we don't inspect your fruit, what we were talking about earlier? The verse I think that we need to leave with this morning, if you haven't listened to anything else, listen to this. This is James chapter 4, verses 7 through 10. Therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. That's the first thing. Submit to God. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. You are probably the only Bible the world will ever read. Think about that. The world doesn't read the Bible. They may know some scriptures because they've heard it. The demons believed and trembled, but they didn't act on it. But you may be the only Bible the world reads. How does the Bible see you? Wake up. It's a call to all of us. Wake up. Get your life in line with God. This morning, if you have a need, and hopefully something that was said helped you. And that's what the purpose of this is to worship God and to help us be faithful, obedient followers of Christ. But if you need help in any way, you're invited to come as we together stand.